Once again, good morning to each and every one of you. As we look this morning, the power of a gentle spirit. Now, you may be wondering, well, why in the world would he entitle a message, "The Power of a Gentle Spirit"? It almost sounds contradictory in a sense, doesn't it? Sometimes we think of something that is gentle, we think of something that is soft, something that is small, something that is not very forceful. Wouldn't you agree? That would fit those definitions of gentleness. Well, in our world today, we encourage one another to be strong. We encourage one another to stand strong and to be firm in the Word and in the truth and in the doctrines of the Scriptures. And we have to stand strong before men, don't we? To hold to those truths, to hold to God's standards and not the standards that are being forced upon us in our day and age. We have been talking about the family a little bit. I was very blessed of being given an opportunity to go to our National Day of Prayer in Hazelwood. And my topic to pray on was the family. You know, the product of the family determines the citizenry of our community. Our homes are the production of the people in our community. And so often when we look around our communities and wonder what's going on, then we have to look home, don't we? The leadership at home. Now, that's you dads. But also, we're finding more and more that mothers are filling those leadership roles. Mothers, or many single mothers, are trying to raise numerous kids on one income because they're not getting the support that they should be getting. Now, that's a whole other topic in and of itself. But we're boiling down that whether or not you believe in the traditional family as Scripture points to and has established and God has blessed, you have to admit that the value of the home is immeasurable, not only in the church, but in our community as well. You can't ignore it. It would be foolishness to do so. And so as we look at the value of mothers today, we're going to a mother in Scripture that was caught in a very difficult time. Hannah was married to Elkanah, and sadly to say that against God's advice, against the Mosaic law, against God's direction, Elkanah had more than one wife. Peninnah was the second wife. Peninnah had children. Hannah did not. And it broke her heart. You have to understand, in this culture, it was a very troubling thing for a wife to not have children. In fact, many at that time would automatically assume that, well, there's something wrong with Hannah. God is not happy. She's done something wrong. God's punishing her. And all of these ideologies are floating around. But more than that, not only was she struggling with being childless, she's dealing with the cultures that are speaking against her, but also she's living in a very difficult time. The priest, Eli, his sons were not anything to brag about. In fact, they were serving in the temple, and they became an embarrassment to the nation of Israel, and to the point that they even discouraged the people, and the people were disgusted when they come to bring their offerings to the house of the Lord. What a difficult place to be trying to serve the Lord in, would you agree? We often look at our day and age, and we want to say that, well, we have it so much worse than they did in the Bible. When in reality, folks, if we would wake up to the realities of what they are facing here in this text and many other places in Scripture, we have it very, very easy. When we look at Scripture, we find that Hannah was a very gentle spirit. And you would be looking at the text and you'd be thinking, well, yeah, that's why she just got made fun of, and that's why she got kicked around, and that's why they were so mistreating her. She wasn't gentle toward people. She was loving. But her gentleness that we're going to highlight this morning was her gentleness before the Lord. There's a radio program, and I already forgot what it is, but he always opens his program with saying that we must stand strong before men, but we must bow low before God. And then he's describing that same principle that we're going to talk about here. We're not talking about being run over by people. We're not talking about being a professional doormat. But what we're talking about is being pliable in the hands of the Creator. We are going to be gentle in His hands, meaning that we are ready to respond no matter the circumstances, that we're going to allow Him to have His way. And Hannah, in that perspective, is a superhero. Okay? She is a superhero because of the example that she is, but more than that, the response that God brought as an answer to her prayer. All right, folks, I'm going to ask you to stand. Stand with me. We're going to read the scriptures. 1 Samuel chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 9 through 11. Chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. There was something missing in Hannah's life. Wouldn't you agree? 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, and her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore, she wept and did not eat. I want you to think about this for a moment. It describes her as a rival. You know who that was? Penea. The woman she had to live around. The woman that she couldn't get away from. You know, we're in a difficult situation here, aren't we? And she can't seem to escape it. And so this bitterness just kept riding her and riding her and reminding her. Now, why is it that every year it came back to memory again? Is that each time they would go to Shiloh to worship, and as they worship there, she's reminded once again, she's without child. God has not answered her prayer. And so she is missing. There's a big hole in her life. And she's wondering, how in the world can I fill this? And then 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 10, he said, every year that they would go to worship, and what should have been a joyful event turned into a painful reminder of her heartaches. Let me read the verse. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Hannah poured out her emptiness before the Lord, didn't she? She wasn't afraid to communicate to God the disappointments that she was struggling with, the heartaches that she had. But you see that it was a painful bitterness of soul. This wasn't just a bitterness that was on the outside that some would say, oh, you just need to get over that. This was something that was deep in her heart and deep in her being that she's struggling with. I want to ask you today, are you living with disappointments also today? Do you have disappointments that things just have not seemed to have gone the way that you had hoped that they would be? Do you get reminded maybe each year that you come to a holiday or even this example that you're struggling with those disappointments that God just hasn't answered my prayer? Let me make some suggestions of those that are dealing with disappointments, trying to live with those disappointments. Often we assume that we have to accept those disappointments and just get on with life. But in reality, we need to surrender those disappointments to God's will, His purpose, and His timing. Now, we have the ability to look back on Hannah's life. Hannah did not have that opportunity. She saw the situation she was in. She felt the bitterness of soul and the disappointments that she couldn't escape, couldn't live them down. They wouldn't go away. And she was being poked and prodded and made fun of because of. She couldn't look back and see that, oh, these are going to go away. But yet she didn't leave the Lord either. So she simply surrendered to whatever His answer was. But she never stopped asking. Amen? You know what, folks? When we look at dealing with disappointments, sometimes we want to just kind of throw it off and just say, well, I guess we're never going to have anything good happen. But here's the thing. Instead of just simply, God's not always trying to make us accept that disappointment, but he's trying to align our hearts and minds with him to allow him to take care of those disappointments. You know, when we decide to turn from God, or if we decide to blame God for all of those problems, we have just walked away from the only source that can give you good and blessings and joy and fulfillment of life. Folks, there are people that are walking away from the Lord's church right and left. And the sad reality is they think the world promises at every turn, every commercial you listen to and watch is promising all of these things, but they're never going to deliver. We watch in the book of Revelation, as we see in the end times, Satan, the Antichrist, the false prophet, they promise all of these great things that they'll never deliver. Well, what they deliver is death for everyone on the earth. The only ones that they can't touch are the ones that God has protected and put his mark upon. Think about that. The only good that we will ever see in this life is going to come from the hand of God. So for us in bitterness to turn away from the Lord, you have left the only possibility of restoring blessing and joy to ever come into your life. Hannah never turned away. She simply surrendered her will to God's will. Secondly, living with painful reminders. Each and every day we have to make a decision. We don't see every single detail, but in Hannah's life, we watch her facing these difficulties day after day, week after week, and it seems as though year after year, doesn't it? How do we deal with these painful reminders? We must choose to follow the Lord. Taking a quote from John Yates in our Faith Bible Institute, he says, we have to make a choice whether to be bitter or to be better. Now, I don't know about you, but when I'm mad, I don't want to hear that. I want to be bitter, so leave me alone, you know? I want to feel sorry for myself. I want to get mad. But sometimes, you know, we hesitate to tell God that. Why do we do that? We're so used to putting a front on. We just sang about that, didn't we? He goes much deeper than what's on the outside. We need to get back to the heart of the matter, right? And sometimes we just need to be honest with the Lord. He's big enough to handle it. But more than that, he already knows it. He's just waiting for you to admit it and surrender it. Satan can try to use those bitter moments in life to sidetrack us from God's original purpose. That is what sin is, isn't it? God had placed Adam and Eve in a beautiful garden, perfectly created for them. They had fellowship with God each and every day. And Satan said, hey, you know, I know he said that you shouldn't eat of this tree, but you know something he didn't tell you? Is that he knows when you do eat this tree, you're going to be like gods yourself. So he doesn't want you to eat it. Isn't that what sin is? It's distracting us from the original purpose that God had planned for us, that he had designed for us. And so when we step aside from that plan, then we see the joys and the blessings escaping. We're sidetracked from the pleasures that he had intended for us to enjoy. Are you missing those blessings of today while you're dwelling upon the pains of the past? It happens, doesn't it? Often we miss those blessings because we're too busy being bitter about what has happened to us or what didn't go right for us. And so we neglect what God has for us today. And I'm going to admit to you, when you're mad, you don't want to hear that. But folks, we need to hear it, don't we? Number three, God's faithful children will continue to serve no matter what the circumstances. Look at 1 Samuel 1, 13 through 14. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. Man, talk about kicking somebody while they're down. You know, I look at this and I would love to pick on Eli, but you know what? We're no better than Eli, are we? We look at people on the outside and we automatically assume we know all that's going on. We just don't understand why you just can't be strong like me and then I go home and I fail and don't tell you about it, right? We just don't understand why you can't see what you need to do and I have to tell you. Are you with me? We're human, aren't we? And we will be until the Lord comes back. Eli misunderstood Hannah's motive. Did she go running out of the temple crying? Terrible what he's done to me. No, she showed great strength, didn't she? And this is what I wanted you to see. being gentle in spirit is not being a doormat. It's not just simply letting people kick you around, but yet you're being gentle toward the Lord that he will have his way with you. Now, as we see that she was falsely accused, Eli was not guiding his own children the way that he should. We see that the faithfulness of God's people was at a terrible place at this point. She was discouraged at home. She was discouraged at church. Now, I know it's temple, but I'm just going to give you a modern day comparison. She's discouraged at home. She's discouraged at church. God's not answering her prayer. What's the use? We never hear that from Hannah's voice, do we? We never hear that from her lips. I want to ask you, what are you allowing to hinder your spiritual growth today? What is it, whether it's bitterness or discouragement at home, discouragement here at church, in the community, whatever it is, your personal life, what is it that you're allowing to rob you of spiritual growth right now? What excuses have you been carrying around to keep you tied down and keeping you out of the Lord's service? What are those excuses that you've been using for so long? Or more than that, who is it that you keep using as an excuse for not fulfilling your commitment to the Lord? Are you with me, church? Don't get quiet. What are those excuses? You know them. You know, if God answers prayer, which he does, right? If he does answer prayer, then why could not the Lord overcome those small, petty excuses that we carry in our lives every day? He can. Amen. Number four, God answers prayer. Now, this is interesting. 1 Samuel 1:20. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked for him from the Lord. Isn't that exciting? God answers prayer. Hannah has a testimony. Amen. Don't you love it when we see those testimonies on video? I am just so glad you guys, there's many of you that have said, oh, you know, I'm nervous, but okay, I'll try it. And you do, and you see the excitement that it brings to our hearts. Amen? We owe the Lord. We owe him our time, our tithe, and our testimonies. We owe it all to him, folks. We owe it all to him. Why? Because he's worthy of it. And when Anna received her answered prayer, she didn't hesitate one moment but to give God honor and glory for all that he had done for her. God hears our prayer, even when we don't see him working, or maybe not even aware that he's working. There's no one like him who understands our pains and our hurts. There's no one who understands our disappointments. He sees where no one else can. He feels where no one else can. So often we limit ourselves, and we are limited if we don't go through those experiences. We don't have those pains. And how can we relate? We can empathize, but we can't truly relate to the depths that God the Father can. But yet sometimes we seek each other before we seek the Lord. We seek another player before we go to the coach. We go and we get a cup from someone else when we could go directly to the spring and drink ourselves. Are you with me? He answers prayer. He works in our lives individually. You know what God done? He didn't only just answer her prayer. He really answered her prayer. She gave him Samuel, and then later on, she was blessed with three sons, two daughters. Samuel was just one of six kids. Isn't God amazing? Sometimes we need to just get out of the way and let God do his thing. But what he's asking us to do is to be gentle in spirit. Doesn't it challenge you guys that sometimes even the Lord uses the smallest, quietest, and the meekest to show us the greatest strength? And I think many of you ladies here today have been examples just like that, showing great strength, showing a great faith, showing that in your everyday lives and here in the Lord's church. We often approach prayer with the attitude that we're going to change our current circumstances. Don't you do that sometimes? Say, Lord, you got to change all this. You got to change all this. When in reality, prayer is more designed for God to change us, the prayer. He's not always going to change the circumstances, but he's going to change us, allowing us to grow, allowing us to draw closer to him, garnering our attention to where it needs to be, and guiding us in the direction that we should go. Number five, God is faithful. Are you faithful to God? 1 Samuel 1:24. Now, when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bulls, one ephah of flour, a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. Now, I want you to see this. The child was young. Then they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. So they worshiped the Lord there. Isn't that an awesome testimony? Eli, you had no idea what was going on. You misunderstood my intentions. You misunderstood my motive. But I want you to know that when I prayed right here for this child, here he is. Now, I want you to think for just a moment. I want you to think for just a moment with me. This is a priest that really wasn't doing that great of a job, had offended her and upset her. He's not handling his own son, his own home, the right way, but yet she says, here he is, I've lent him to the Lord. Why would she do that? Because as she said, I'm not lending him to Eli, I'm giving him back to the Lord. And she did. She kept her word. She was faithful to the commitment that she made to the Lord. Because that was on the precipice. She said, look, if you give me a child, I will give him back to you. She had a long time to think about that, didn't she? She had nine months. She had 9 months to think about, well, all those things that he is going to be in, that we could enjoy and all of these things. But yet she raised him as a young child. And then when he was weaned and able to be away from his mother, she says, now it's time. Mothers, can you think of all those things that may have passed through your mind or ways that you might have thought of a way that we could do something else, or maybe we could find a compromise here instead of just full obedience to the Lord? But we don't see that from Hannah doing. She's fulfilled her commitment to the Lord, and she brings him to Eli to be raised there in the Lord's house. Number 6. So I told you I would go through it quick. Are you still awake? We must all decide if we will give to the Lord or if we are going to take from the Lord. This might seem like an odd title, but I want you to think about this for a moment. We have the opportunity to give it all to him or to selfishly say, no, it's mine and I'm going to do whatever I want to with it. Let's read an example here in Scripture. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. We've jumped to chapter 2 now. Also, before they burned the fat. Now, we're talking about Eli's sons that were working and serving in the temple, okay? So it says, also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who sacrificed, give meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw. And if the man said to him, they should really burn the fat first, then you may take as much as your heart desires, he would then answer him, no, but you must give it now. And if not, I will take it by force. Therefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. I want you to think about this for a moment. What a desperate time that we have come to in the nation of Israel. Now, it was customary that the priest, they would actually have opportunity to eat of the sacrifices that would come. But the sacrifices would to be prepared and cut, but then the meat was to be boiled before it was to be eaten. Well, these guys, they're saying, no, we want it raw. We want to cook it the way we want to cook it. So they were not following God's plan and God's purpose. More than that, wasn't just God's plan for their life, but they weren't following God's directive in his house. These were all pictures, if you will, of Christ. The sacrifice was a picture of Christ. How it was sacrificed was pictured of Christ and how they would give his life. So all of these things were sacred and to be protected. Eli was to be guarding and standing guard of the temple and the offerings that were being given. He was and his sons were to be protecting the truths of God's word, not violating it, to the point that they violated it so greatly that they were abusing the people, and to the point that they were brokenhearted and just disgusted with the whole thing of just coming to worship. Why? What happened? The sons of Eli were taking the very things of God that were to honor him, to bring glory to his name, and using it for their own selfish desires. Now you may be thinking, well, how does that relate to us today? We're not priests. We're not all priests. We're not all serving in the temple like they were. But here's the reality. The book of Romans, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you give yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. But why would Paul say that in the New Testament? We're under the covenant of grace. Why would I have to give a sacrifice? And what is that sacrifice? It is ourselves. It is our life. It is all that we have and all that we are. And do you realize, he says, for it is your reasonable service. As it says in the King James, what does that mean? It is the very basics of Christianity. It is class 101 that you give yourself a living sacrifice. So, you know, a sacrifice, you put it on the altar and it's killed, it's slain, and blood's drained out of it, it's burnt right there, and it doesn't go anywhere. But with a living sacrifice, it's something that we do on a daily basis. Each and every day, we surrender ourselves to the Lord. We present ourselves as a gentle spirit. Say, God, whatever you have, whatever you desire, whatever brings you pleasure today, Lord, help me to fulfill that. You know, part of the problem of a living sacrifice is that it has a tendency to keep crawling off the altar. Would you agree? It doesn't want to stay there. In our human nature, we get distracted. We get our eyes on other things. We get hurt. We get upset. I'm going to hold that grudge till I go to the grave. Some do. But oh, the robbery of blessings and joy that they miss because they held so tightly to all those things that distracted them from God's purpose. How many victories do we miss out on because we simply walked away from his plan? You know, the same God that brings about miracles in the scriptures is the same God that we serve today. He is the same Son, the Lord Jesus, that we serve today. He is the same now, today, and forever. Are you giving all that you have, all that you are? Are you giving all that belongs to God? It's his. And when we begin to make our own choices and plan our own lives and plan our own destinies and plan exactly what we're going to do, are you including God's directive and approval in all of those plans? Can I encourage you that it would be very valuable for you to do so? I want to ask you, are you showing a gentle spirit before God today? Is bitterness ruling in your life? Or is the loving guidance, the loving acceptance, the loving forgiveness of God ruling in your life today? Is God answering your prayer? Sometimes he may be waiting for us to just simply turn it over. When I look at the life of Hannah, I can look back at examples in my own life. I say, God, why aren't you answering? Why aren't things changing? And finally, I just get to a point, it's like, Lord, you know what I want. You know what I'm struggling with. You know what I'm hurting about. But God, I don't know what you're doing. I don't know where you're going with this. So because you're infinite and I'm not, Lord, I'm just going to give it to you. I'm just going to turn it over to you. And one of those prayers was something very painful, I guess, in a struggle. And I turned it over, and 2 months later, he answered it in a way I never dreamed was possible. He wasn't waiting to change my circumstances. He was waiting for me to surrender to his will and his time, and his purpose. Do you have a gentle spirit today?